In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Holy Father, we come unto thee this morning and we ask of thee that thou wouldst open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray, Lord, for the power of thy Spirit to set aside, lay aside every distracting thought, that we may pay earnest attention and take heed to the things that are set before us this morning out of thy word and by the power of thy Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst thus bless the preaching of thy word. We pray that thou wouldst address our souls, that thou wouldst prick our hearts, that thou wouldst bring us safely into the fold of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, our Lord Jesus Christ did much in the way of preparing for his short ministry on the earth. We have read already in Matthew how he made preparation even in his birth, that he fulfilled prophecies, that he established himself from the very beginning as he appeared on the face of the earth, as he appeared as man to fulfill the word of God. And now even here we are not yet engaging with a actual ministry of the Lord in his earthly ministry, but his ministry through his servant. He has ministered through Mary and Joseph. In a sense, we can say he has ministered through Herod in his evil. He has ministered through the wise men and the shepherds. And he has ministered in many ways in the youth, the very infancy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he comes and sends John the Baptist to bring about the good news and calling everyone to prepare the way. So when a king comes into a city, or a queen, if we were to have a visit from the Queen of England, our queen, we would prepare the way, and everyone would have to get out of the way. Would have to take their appropriate places, and due preparation would be made. She wouldn't just show up in a surprise, but she would come in a way that would need to be prepared. And so it is for our great King. Although he came in humility, the way was to be prepared for him. And so this morning we want to look at John the Baptist. We want to consider the man, the message, and the meaning. The man was indeed John the Baptist. John the Baptist. He was in the lineage of the priesthood. His father was a priest who had served in the temple. And here he was, one who was ordained then or set apart by an office, but by a very special calling within that office. He's referred to in the scriptures as John the Baptist. And we should be aware that we have no trouble calling him John the Baptist. There are many people, when they call him John the Baptist, what they really mean is John the Immersionist. But he was John the Baptist. He came baptizing. He came, that was his work. That was the visible way in which people identified themselves with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. And we read in Isaiah 40 verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, not in the cities, not in the crowded cities, but went in the wilderness of all places and preached the word of God. And the word blessed, the Lord blessed that preaching. Notice that he came in a very simple life. He came in plain clothing, the raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins. So he came dressed very simply. Now, he didn't come dressed as a king. You know, if you thought about maybe more in older England, where the king would come down the road and there would be a herald coming. He would probably be wearing red or purple, representing royalty. And he would be dressed very splendidly. But here John the Baptist comes dressed very simply. And not necessarily in the expectation of the people. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 11 verse 8, talking about John the Baptist, "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses." So if you came, you know, expecting John, you're heralding the coming of God, the Son of God, and you're dressed like this. No, he's dressed that way by the appointment of God. He was dressed very simply in order to show that the gospel was for everyone, that the Lord Jesus came for all classes of people, not just those who are dressed in soft clothing. He came into the wilderness where the people were. Even his very food is very simple. He came eating locusts and wild honey. And we won't spend too much time at this, but it draws your attention, doesn't it? By the way, locusts were not an unclean food according to the law of Moses. They were a clean food. And some people suggest he ate them with honey to help them go down a little more easily. But in any case, it was probably not the only thing that he ate. But notice that he was content with the lowly things of life, the very simple things of life. And it testifies again to the simplicity of his life. He didn't come in all kinds of ornate garb and fancy clothes. He didn't demand, "I'm the servant of God, so I need to be fed at a certain level. I need to be treated in a certain way." He came doing the work of the Lord with great humility. And he came with a warning, really, even by his dress, to those who are living carelessly, those who are living splendidly. And a warning that you need to prepare for eternity. That the substance of this life does not consist of the clothing that you wear or the splendor that you have, but with a true heart that is enriched by the grace of God. So there was a man. The man was very remarkable in his simplicity. His life was so simple and so straightforward that it was noticeable. It was noteworthy that these things were so. And the Lord blessed his ministry. The Lord especially blessed his message. Beloved, we also ought to take heed to the message of the Lord. We have the man, John the Baptist. What was his message? He came with a message, "Repent ye. Repent ye." We don't hear so very much about repentance anymore. And I did notice some years ago that of the number of hymns in our hymnal under the heading of repentance, we actually know very few of them. Maybe that's because a hymn of repentance often requires a more mournful heart, and we're not always given to singing mournful melodies. But there's a place for mourning in the Christian life. There's a place for great gladness of heart, but there's a place for mourning for our sins. It ought not to characterize all of our worship, but it ought to be, beloved, a part of our worship. Mourning for our sins. Grieving for how we have offended a holy God. John the Baptist came and said, "Repent ye." It was a command. It wasn't an option. He told everyone, "Repent." We're going to talk more more about how the effect of that message, what effect that had, and how it impressed various people, how they responded, some of them falsely. But consider the message, repent ye. And we're going to see in Matthew chapter 4 that this was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Sometimes we think of Christ as having a message or a ministry of love and compassion. There was that in abundance. There's more love and compassion in the Lord Jesus than we can ever imagine. And yet, what was his message? Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't have a different message from John, his herald who came. There was continuity. He said, my herald is coming to call you to repentance. I am too. I'm coming to call you to repentance. That was the very beginning of his ministry. And notice at the end of Luke chapter 24, verse 47, he commanded his disciples that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the beginning of my message, Jesus says, was repentance. And the message that I want my church to herald, to command others to preach, is repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We remember that this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It will be in October. Of the day when we remember that Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg and said to his peers, these are things that we ought to discuss. We have strayed from the gospel. And we need to come together and hear what the Bible says. And the very first, he posted 95 theses, 95 statements that he said we need to come back to and consider biblically, not just following those who are set over us. The first of those 95 theses said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, and he quotes Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. That was the first, that was set the stage for the discussion. So first of all, the Lord said to repent. And beloved, it's more than just saying, I repented of all my sin when I came and received Christ as my Savior. He said, repentance is a way of life. And we can look at Martin Luther and said, what a bold man, what a courageous man. He stood against all the norms of society, all the conventions of the church, and what great boldness he had. And we can follow him because he was a great man in many ways, physically and emotionally, and I think he was very engaging. But is this biblical? Is it true that when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance? That this should be characteristic of the life of a Christian, not accommodation, not assimilation, but repentance. That we should be known by anyone who knows us at all. There is a body, a fellowship that is known by repentance. They don't indulge their sins. When their sins are identified, they repent. They turn away from them. And that's the meaning of the word repentance. It is to have a change of mind. And yet it's much more than just changing your mind. There are a lot of people that change their minds. A lot of people who say, you know, I've been serving the God of alcohol for far too long, and I'm done with this life. I'm done with the misery that drunkenness brings to my life, and I'm not going to do it anymore. There are a lot of people that do that and yet don't turn to Christ. This is a change of heart. A change of mind that arises out of a changed heart. A heart that's born again. A heart that is changed not only when the mind is changed, but their ways are changed as well. Matthew Henry says the change of the mind produces a change of the way. Those who are truly sorry for what they have done amiss will be careful to do so no more. This repentance is a necessary duty in obedience to the command of God and a necessary preparative and qualification for the comforts of the gospel of Christ. What he says is so true. We want to rush to have a good feeling. We want to rush to be relaxed in the Lord. We want to rush to have the comforts of the gospel and the joy of the Lord. But he says it's a necessary preparative and qualification for the comforts of the gospel. He says the heart of man being sinful, it must be first pained before it can be laid at ease. Must labor before it can be at rest. The sore must be searched or it cannot be cured. The Lord says, I wound and I heal. And so far from saying, if I have bad feelings, if I feel badly, I must not be a Christian. Doesn't the Lord Jesus tell us, often when I feel badly, that shows that I am a Christian. It shows that sin troubles me. Because don't you have a lot of friends, beloved, who continue in sin and it does not trouble them? They just carry on. They know that it's wrong. They know that God speaks against it. And yet they find a comfort. And what do? They find others to befriend them so that they can all find comfort. No, we're disobeying God, but you know, let's commiserate with ourselves. Let's just soothe each other's consciences by saying it doesn't really matter. Rather than really coming to grips with the reality of that sin, looking in the scriptures to see, does God forbid this thing? Does God command me against this thing? Then I must forsake it. Has my heart drifted away from a love for the things of the Lord? I'm speaking to Christians now, not those who need the Lord, but those who have found the Lord. They also. Isn't it true that your heart can drift away, that when iniquity abounds, the love of many grow cold? And there's a love all of a sudden that's gradually creeped in. An affection for the things of the world that necessarily pays for it by a love, a reduced love for the things of the Lord. And the repentance that arises says, I must serve God. And it's never too late, beloved. Never too late to repent. The sins of our youth, the sins of our past, that often have very visible and apparent consequences, those consequences that may be identified to you can really bring you down. And they're real, I know, beloved, they are real consequences. And they may pain you, those consequences. But still, to think that you have sinned in a way that's irremedial, in a way that God will not forgive, in a way that God will not return you to himself, is a greater sin, isn't it? Isn't it a greater sin to say, and it's a kind of a self-justification, I've sinned so greatly, almost pride, I've sinned so greatly that God will not forgive me, or he cannot forgive me. But beloved, the very gospel says that Christ will forgive you. That is the good news. And isn't that how God himself often wounds you, as Matthew Henry has said? He brings to bear the weight of your sin, the guilt of your sin, the horror of your sin, so that you have nowhere to go but to Christ. Because you can't fix it up yourself. You know already the damage that is done, and it has often done damage. But leave the consequences to the Lord. And he may even, can you not pray that the Lord will use those consequences for good? Absolutely. That's part of his delightful sovereignty. When Joseph says to his brother, his brothers, oh, just anguish, laying under the guilt of their sins and standing now in the presence of their brother who has not died but now rules over them. And what does Joseph say? So filled with grace and love and compassion for his own brothers. He said, ye meant it for evil. You wanted me to die. You wanted me to perish. You wanted to do evil. But God meant it for good. Isn't that delightful? Even though you intended to hurt me and to kill me, God turned it all around and blessed our family. Blessed the covenant that he made with Abraham and our father Isaac and Jacob. Isn't it delightful? That is the grace that was given to Joseph. And I don't know, do you look at your own life and say, what a grumbling and murmuring spirit I have sometimes. And look for reasons to complain and reasons to try to see myself as a victim. And Joseph never had that, beloved. He never had that sense of victimization. He always looked for a new way to serve the Lord. It's a delightful evidence of God working within his heart. Beloved, it is never too late to repent. And repentance is a command. It's not to be done gradually. It's to be done now. It's to be done immediately. Turn from your sin. Don't harbor your sin within you and then wonder why you don't enjoy the blessing of the Lord. But repent. Turn from your sin. In fullness of heart, detest those things. That's a tough work. And beloved, it is a work that you cannot do by yourself. It is a work you must do. God commands all men everywhere to repent. But you cannot do it without his help. You cannot do it without leaning on the Holy Spirit and depending upon him, seeking his help and admitting to him how long you've been going without true repentance, how long you've been going without leaning on him and really taking an interest in his word and his way. John Calvin says, the kingdom of God among men is nothing else than a restoration to a happy life. Or in other words, it is true and everlasting happiness. And some people just go directly to that happiness without looking at their sin and the forgiveness and the restoration with the Lord. So the message, repent ye, is given with a reason. Let me back up a little bit and define repentance for you. From our own confession, our shorter catechism. What is repentance unto life? The answer is repentance unto life is a saving grace. It comes from God. Repentance in your own strength is only moral reform. It's only changing your own heart and your own life. It is a saving grace. True repentance is a saving grace. It's a gift from God. Whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, is a true sense of your sin, but what a delight and what a glory to realize that God's grace actually forgives that sin that weighs so heavily upon my heart. God is merciful to me. So to pretend to enjoy the mercy of God without repentance can bear witness to a false faith in Christ. I only want mercy. I only want to know that all my deeds are approved. That's not the gospel. The gospel does not approve your deeds. It condemns them. It condemns your deeds and drives you to the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes you know that he's necessary. I must have Christ. I must have the Lord Jesus. Or I am condemned to hell. I'm going to die if I don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sense of sin, it's a true sense and understanding, a personalizing of the gospel to your life. I am worthy of condemnation, but God has had mercy upon me. Out of a true sense of sin and apprehension of the mercy of God, both of those together, by the way, if you only have a true sense of your sin, that's going to leave you in despair. And people are sometimes left in despair. It's a horrible place to be without an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. And this person doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So our catechism talks about new obedience. It's not a legal obedience. It's not a forced obedience. It is a new, it's a gospel obedience. We talk about an obedience that arises out of a regenerate heart, an obedience that craves to do the will of God and to please Him in all things. Endeavor, there's an endeavor after new obedience. I want to obey the Lord more and more, better and better. And both John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ, the message was, repent ye. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And to the Jews, this was a promise about to be fulfilled. The promise that they had heard, that the Messiah was coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's imminent. It's coming upon us. But for us also, and for all those who would hear that message, there was this exhortation. Repent so that you can receive the pleasures of heaven. So we read from John Calvin, the kingdom of heaven is a pleasant place to those who are redeemed. The kingdom of God among men is nothing else than a restoration to a happy life. Or in other words, it is true and everlasting happiness. Isn't this different from the message of the world? The message of the world is, indulge your sin and you will have true happiness. Isn't that what you hear repeatedly? In advertising, in stories, in movies, and whatever we're exposed to. That's the message of the world. Indulge yourself. Don't forbid yourself any pleasure. Indulge your pleasures. Indulge the lust of the flesh, and you are going to be happy. And then, as I've said before, they gather together with their guilt, and they assure each other that they're happy. Oh, aren't you happy? Yeah, and they put on a big smile. Yeah, I'm happy. Let's be happy together. But then they have to go home. They have to go home to their loneliness. They have to go home to their own place where they have to be alone with God. And they have to acknowledge that they're not happy. Because there is no genuine happiness in this. But repentance, turning away from your sin and endeavoring after new obedience, is going to bring you the pleasure and joy and happiness of the kingdom of heaven. It's going to bring you true joy, true peace. The peace that the scriptures say passes understanding. You can't understand. You can't express how much peace you have because you have turned from your sin. Because as long as you carry on in your sin, if you're a Christian, you're going to know that guilt. The Spirit of God is going to make you feel guilty. And that guilt, beloved, is a good thing, not a bad thing. And you ought to respond to that guilt. You ought to pay attention to that guilt. And the thing to do with it, beloved, is to turn it over to the Lord Jesus. To seek His forgiveness and then endeavor after new obedience. So the message in this way, this is how we prepare the way of the Lord and make His paths straight. That's what the message of John the Baptist was. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make His paths straight. Christ is coming. And He is coming a second time. John was talking about the first coming of the Lord. But isn't it true that we need to prepare our hearts for the second coming of the Lord? Because it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. And so we have one opportunity to prepare our hearts for the way of the Lord. And that brings us to our meaning. I'm a little ahead of myself again. Notice historically, the meaning was impressed upon the multitudes. They came from everywhere to hear the gospel. They came to Him from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. That's quite a wide area. And they came to hear the message that John the Baptist was preaching. And some of them were curious. What's this man doing preaching by the Jordan and baptizing people? And what's he doing just wearing a leather girdle and eating locusts and wild honey? A lot of people would have just been curious. And we'll come to that in the next passage, next Lord's Day. But they responded also by being baptized. So here was an open profession of their faith. I am identifying with a message of the gospel. I'm identifying with this herald of Christ, John the Baptist. And I'm going to receive this baptism of repentance. And I want everyone to know that I'm repenting of my sins. Now what happens when they did that? Somebody says, well, I want to be baptized. Some of them will see he sent away, but I want to be baptized. And everybody watches you getting baptized. They're going to start watching you, aren't they? Now you identified with John the Baptist. You identified with his ministry. You identified with his gospel. Now what kind of a life are you going to live? Did you repent just on the day that you are baptized, or is repentance a way of life for you? You're going to be singled out by that baptism. Expectations arise. Not only were they baptized, but they were baptized confessing their sins. And this goes together with baptism, with adult baptism. That is, it's an acknowledgement that I'm a sinner, that I not only need to, but I have repented of my sins and I've turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think there's any question that the confession that was happening here was not the kind of confession we have in the Roman Catholic Church, where people sit in a little booth opposite a priest and he actually in many cases plies them and tries to get them to say whatever wicked things they're doing, whatever wicked things are in their heart. And it has led to so much damage. That's just a pragmatic reason for rejecting it. But we don't have a priest upon the earth. John the Baptist, though he was part of the priesthood, they didn't come and sit on the other side of a curtain and confess all their sins to him, or even publicly talk about the open wickedness of their heart. No, they came confessing their sins to God, to their great high priest. They came confessing by their baptism that I am a sinner. I have need of the waters of regeneration, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I have need of the work of Almighty God to reconcile me to himself through the blood of his Son. This is the gospel that was believed. This is the confession that was made. So, beloved, the confession of sins that you engage in may involve another human being. If you have sinned against someone, then you go and make that right. And you identify that sin. Not just, I've sinned against you, will you forgive me? But I've sinned against you in doing this particular thing, will you forgive me? With the Lord's help, I don't want to do that again. And God says we ought to make things right with one another as well. But your most intimate confessions are reserved for the high priest, your great high priest, who has been touched with the feeling of your infirmities, who identifies with what it means to be faced with temptation. And your great comfort is that he never fell prey to that temptation, never yielded to that temptation. I have a high priest who's been tempted in all points like as I, and yet without sin. Can you say that? Isn't that a delightful thing to realize and to understand? Rather than to say this temptation is so great, I just have to succumb. Can you say Jesus was tempted in this way? Essentially, not with the same circumstances, but in the very essence of this temptation, Jesus knows what I'm going through. And I can pray to him. And even I can say, Lord Jesus, how did you ever make it through that temptation? This is more than I feel I can bear. And yet you have promised me that you will not send me anything more than I can bear. Help me through this. This is far different than saying, you know, maybe this is going to be a good thing for me, and making excuse, trying to justify. So your confession goes to the Lord. And immediately, even that way of temptation, is good to seek the Lord's help. But when you fall prey and you sin, we're talking about confessing sins. when you fall prey to the sin and you have transgressed God's law, and you know that you have, to then go to this great high priest. And can you hide anything from him? Does he have to ply? Well, sometimes he needs to encourage us to speak those things even to him. Because we often feel that we can hide things from God. Doesn't he encourage you sweetly? Say, just bare your heart to me. I know anyway what's in your heart. I know those things that you're trying to hide from me. I know those things that you're trying to justify. And they're wrong. And just confess them to me. I will forgive. Doesn't God give you that promise? I will forgive you. And I will cast that sin, the guilt of that sin from you as far as the east is from the west. It won't plague you anymore. Satan, I know that Satan comes and tries to plague you with those sins, but you can honestly say, Christ has, I've confessed them. And God is faithful, faithful and just to forgive me my sin. They are forgiven. I stand in a right relationship with the Lord. I stand in a place where I can worship the Lord and call others to do so as well. So, beloved, let me ask you this morning. Have you repented of your sins? Have you truly come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, my sin is the one thing that is a barrier to fellowship with God, but I must have peace. There's only anguish of soul in my sin. As I rest and trust in my sinful life, it only gets worse and worse. I need a redeemer. I need to be reconciled with a holy God. And I know now that I can do that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to God. And he will give you that pardon. He will give you that peace. And he will do so freely, without any works of your own, without any gifts of your own. You come in the nakedness of your heart, because he sees all. And you say, Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me by the blood of Christ. Cleanse me for the sake of Christ. Cleanse me to bring me to yourself. Beloved, are you repenting now as a way of life? Is this a regular part of your Christian life, a life of repentance, turning away from sin? Are you walking, beloved, in the light of the Word? That's what gives you repentance, is awareness of what God requires, what God demands, what God solicits from you. How can you do this again without the power of the Holy Spirit? And so you're asking God, do you see this? God gives the great command. He places great demands on your life. But doesn't he also say, in order to do those things, you must come to me, and I will give you help to do that. So the very one who commands these things is the one also who can supply the faith, the spiritual strength to actually do them and to perform them for his honor and his glory. He does that by the power, the almighty power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, have you been baptized? It's a good thing to consider. And what does that baptism mean to you? Is it a strong identification with Christ and with his gospel and with the glory that you have in being identified with Christ? Christ himself. Not just that water has been sprinkled upon me as a sort of a religious rite, but that I have identified with Christ. I've been born again. I have his name stamped on my forehead. And I want everyone to see that I'm Christ's. And that comes through in word and faith. And beloved, are you confessing your sins to Christ? Is this also a way of life? It comes with repentance. To confess your sin and to come before the Lord and say, I know the wickedness of my heart. And there's no way out but your grace. There's no way out but your covenant promises. There's no way out but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon me, thou son of David. Beloved, he will have mercy. He will forgive. He's more eager, so to say, to forgive you than you are to ask for forgiveness. The Lord delights to forgive. He loves to forgive. And I want to never minimize, as your minister, the strength of sin, the evil of sin. If you know the evil of sin, I want to tell you this, that God's grace is greater. As great as your sin appears to you, God says, my grace will cover that sin. Trust in him. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let us pray. O Lord our God, thou dost know our hearts as we have gathered here together to worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly he is praiseworthy, for he gave his life and shed his blood so that we might have eternal life. We thank thee that with his sacrifice thou art well pleased. We pray that we also may be well pleased with his sacrifice, that we may not endeavor to add or to take away from his finished work, but that we may trust that his atonement secures our place in heaven, secures our relationship with thee, secures the forgiveness of our sins, and brings us everlasting peace. Lord, we pray that we may walk in that peace, that repentance may be a daily part of our Christian life. We need thy help. We are not equal to the commands of thy law. We are not equal to the demands that thou hast set before us this day, but thou art able. Help thy people. Lord, recover us. Give us courage and righteousness. These things we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.